Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3:8 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Malachi 3:8 will be on page 982 if you're using the Pew Bible, but in everybody's Bible, it's your last book of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Today is September 3rd, 2017. Today's text is going to be in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. And the title of this morning's message is, To Tithe or Not to Tithe? Amen. To tithe or not to tithe? That is the question. And we begin with the story of a small airplane that suddenly developed engine trouble over the ocean and went down. But the pilot and his passenger survived and washed ashore on some deserted island. After a week of not getting rescued, the pilot started getting worried. He was pacing back and forth and crying out in despair. But the passenger was lying on his back doing some sunbathing. And when the pilot asked him how he could be so very calm, the passenger replied, I make $1 million a year, so I tithe $100,000 a year to my church. And I missed church last Sunday. So don't worry, my pastor will find me. Well, as you may know, many churches ask their people to tithe, to give 10% of their income to the church. Some churches ask their people to tithe their net income after taxes. But some people ask for 10% of the gross income before taxes. Well, that ends up being a whole lot more money. Some churches ask for 10% of your social security check. Some churches ask for 10% of your unemployment compensation check. Others ask for 10% of your inheritance. Some churches ask for 10% of your tax refund. Now you've gone to meddling now, huh? And believe it or not, some churches even ask for 10% of your gambling winnings when you go to the casino. So, as you can see, churches ask people for their tithes in different ways. About the only thing that all of these churches agree on is that if you don't pay your tithes, you're robbing God. Something they base on the words of our text in Malachi 3 and verse 8, where God is speaking and he says to the people of Israel these words, Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers them, in tithes and offerings. Evidently, in Malachi's day, the people of Israel had not been paying their tithes. So God says, when you do that, you're robbing me. That's because of what we read in your first cross-reference in Leviticus 27 and verse 30. God said, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Well, as you can see, 10% of their crops belong to the Lord. So when they didn't give him their tithes, God called it robbery. And the reason God was so very serious about collecting their tithes is because when Israel didn't pay their tithes, it wasn't hurting him, folks. It was hurting his priests. Something you read about in your next reference in Numbers 18:24. The tithes of the children of Israel, God says, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto the Levites, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. The tithes of the Jews, as you probably remember, was given to support the Levites, the priestly tribe in Israel. You know, the tribe that had no other means of support. They weren't given any inheritance in the promised land. When they got to the land of Canaan and God divided up the promised land, giving one section to each of the tribes, the tribe of Levi got bupkis. They got nothing. That's because God did not want his priests out farming. He wanted them in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple when they built that, serving as his priests. So, under the law, God stipulated that the tithes from the other 11 tribes would be used to support the tribe of Levi. But the problem with applying all of this to the church, which is his body, the church of today, is we're not Israel. And we don't have a priesthood to support. Amen. Now, I know what most churches say about that. We don't have priests to support, but we do have pastors to support. So they apply Israel's means of supporting them to their pastors. But when they do, they're missing a dispensational difference. Under the law, we talked about how God gave his priests no way to make a living. That meant if the tithes didn't come in, well, it's not like they could go out and harvest the crop that they raised and farmed, because God didn't give them any land to do that in. They didn't have any options. But when God set up the church, which is the body of Christ, he called a tent maker to be the apostle of the church, which is the body of Christ. The apostle Paul. A man who had a job that he could work at wherever he went. You know what that means? That means when the Corinthians didn't support him, he just made tents. And he told other leaders and other pastors not to be afraid to work as well. In your next reference, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20:34, "These hands have ministered to my necessities." And then in that passage, he went on to tell them that it's okay for you men to work as well. Do you see the difference? Under the law, priests were forbidden to work. Under grace, God encourages pastors to work if need be. So with that in mind, there is no need for churches to force people to tithe to provide to pay for the pastor. But the reason probably that churches like to enforce tithing is because of what we read in your next verse in your Bible now in our text in verse 9. In Malachi 3:9, God continues to speak to the children of Israel, and he says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And I think the reason churches like to apply tithing to today, folks, is because God cursed the Jews when they didn't pay their tithe. And you know what? If you can hold a curse over people's head, you're going to bring in a whole lot more money than if you don't hold a curse over people's heads. And you cannot imagine the lengths to which people will go to avoid that curse. I've heard of people taking out loans from banks just so they can continue to pay their tithe. And you've probably heard of horror stories worse than that. Some of you have come to us from other churches, you may have lived horror stories worse than that. And you know what? Those horror stories, they're a bad testimony to the world. I read about one on the internet that really got my attention. It was written by an atheist who said that she was helping her mom make payments on her second mortgage. I mean, her mom was really in debt. Then she found out her mom was tithing to her church. Well, let me tell you, this atheist was naturally really upset that her mom, who couldn't afford to tithe, was being told by her church that she had to tithe anyway. And this atheist was naturally a little bit bitter about having to help her mom in those circumstances. Now, according to the article, her mom was witnessing to her, of course. But listen, you can bet that that atheist wasn't listening. She wasn't listening after seeing her mom being forced to tithe when she couldn't afford to. But did you notice in that verse in our Bible, in our text, the thing about that curse is that God pronounces it upon the nation. "Ye are cursed with a curse," God says, "for ye have robbed me." And who's the ye? Even this whole nation, the nation of Israel. God did not curse all of the other nations, the Gentile nations. Now, why do you think that might be? It's because they were not under the covenant of the law that God made with the nation of Israel, so it wouldn't be right to curse those other nations. Well, you know what? You're not under that law either, according to your next reference in Romans 6:15, a verse I know you could probably quote. We are not under the law, but under grace. So it wouldn't be right to curse you either. Yeah. And there's another problem with cursing people who don't tithe today. The tithe was only one small part of the law of Moses. And do you know what God said about all the other parts of the law of Moses, the rest of the law? Speaking to Israel in your next reference, God said in Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Folks, the Jews were not just cursed if they didn't pay their tithes. They were cursed if they didn't do everything the law said to do. If that verse looks familiar, it's because it's the last verse of where we had our scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy 27, where God listed about 11 different things the Jews could do that would cause God to curse them. And listen, that was just a small sampling of the curses they got for breaking any of God's laws. So, if God's people today are cursed for not tithing, they're also cursed if they don't keep all the other parts of the law. Like the part we read about in your next reference in Deuteronomy 12, verse 6. Where God said to Israel, "Bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes." So if you're going to curse people for not bringing your tithes, well, you got to curse them for not bringing their sacrifices, right? He mentions them in the same breath. How about the part of the law we read about in Deuteronomy 14:3-22? "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing, the swine, whatsoever hath not fins and scales, you may not eat." There goes your catfish lunch. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Once again we see in the same passage that God says to tithe, he says you can't do some other things. You can't eat crab or bacon or all those other tasty things. So if you're going to curse people for not tithing, to be consistent, you got to curse them for having some bacon and eggs in the morning as well. And God says you have to be consistent if you're going to put yourself under the law. Amen. That's why when the Galatians put themselves under the law, Paul reminded them of what the law said about that in Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of law of the law to do them." He's reminding them of that verse in Deuteronomy that we just read a moment ago. Folks, you can't just pick the curses you like and ignore the curses you don't like. That is not how the law of Moses worked. That's not how God set that law up. Now, when it comes to the subject of tithing, a lot of people ask, what they ask about everything. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say about tithing? Well, we know what he would say. He'd say to pay your tithe. And we know that because of what he said to the Pharisees in your next reference in Luke 11:42. The Lord said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." They tithe everything they had. "But you pass over judgment and the love of God. These tithes, ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he's talking, well, no, that's right. He's saying you ought to do the judgment and the love of God, but you not leave the other, the tithe, undone. The Lord didn't tell the Pharisees to stop tithing, did he? He just scolded them for tithing and ignoring other parts of the law. You know, like Christians do today. Yeah, we want that tithing, but we don't want the rest of those curses. But folks, the Lord did more than just reinforce the tithe of the old covenant. He introduced a new covenant and a whole new way of giving. One that he talked about in Luke 18:22. He told them to sell all that thou hast and distribute all that thou hast unto the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Amen. Do you see the significance of that? Under the law, they were told to give 10% of their income. Under the new covenant, they were told to give all of their income, 100%. And I know what people say about that. Oh, he didn't mean they had to give all, but you know he did because that's what they did. Look what Peter said in Acts 3 in verse 6 when a fellow asked him for a handout. Then Peter said, well, I've got some, but I can't spare any. Is that what yours says? No! He says, silver and gold have I none! He obeyed God and gave it all away. He gave 100%. So maybe you're thinking, well, how come we don't have to give 100%? The reason is, after the Lord introduced the new covenant, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven and introduced a new dispensation. A new dispensation with another new way of giving that you read about in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Amen. And so what does that mean? Well, how do we interpret the Bible? Isn't it by comparing Scripture with Scripture? Yes. Let's compare what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Today, folks, we're not to give according to our income and 10% of it. Today, we're to give according to what we have. Amen. Not according to what we have, not like that poor lady with the second mortgage. Yes. We give, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. We give according to what we purpose in our hearts, not according to our income and 10% of it. And not of necessity. Under the law, it was necessary to tithe. What do you think Moses would have said if someone would have come up to him and said, you know, I don't really think it's necessary for me to tithe. Well, Moses would have said, tough luck. It's the law. But Paul says it is not necessary for you to tithe. But here's the thing about that. If you want to say that this new way of giving replaces that old way of giving 100%, well, then you also have to say it replaces the way of giving that came before that, the tithe of giving 10%. And you also have to say it replaces the way of giving that came before the law and the tithe. You know how much they gave before the law? Well, look what Abraham paid Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Way before the law, it says Melchizedek said, blessed be Abram, and he gave him tithes of all. Hey folks, tithing actually got started a long time before the law of Moses. And that's one of the arguments that you're going to hear when you tell people that, well, we don't have to tithe because we're not under the law. They say, well, tithing came before the law. It predates the law. But listen, if you want to get out from having to pay 100%, You have to get out from, you also have to let Paul's way of giving get you out from underpaying 10% under the law. And you also have to let Paul's way of giving let you out from paying 10% before the law. See how that works?
Yes.
Besides, if you want to tithe because tithing predates the law, well, then you got to offer animal sacrifices too, because they predate the law as well.
Amen.
Noah gave sacrifices. Abel gave sacrifices. And you also have to circumcise your sons on the eighth day in a religious ceremony down at the temple too, because circumcision predates the law. But I don't have to remind you, the Apostle Paul wrote a whole epistle of the Bible, the book of Galatians, to say you don't have to circumcise your son in a religious ceremony down at the temple. And here's another thing. If you're going to tithe because it predates the law, well, you got to observe the Sabbath too, because that predates the law. Look at your next reference in Exodus 16. This is before the law. The law wasn't given till a couple chapters later. In verse 23, Moses said, "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." Now, I know there are actually Christians who practice and observe the Sabbath. Well, shucks, there's a whole religion based on observing the Sabbath called the Seventh Day Adventists. But what does Paul say about observing the Sabbath in your next reference? In Colossians 2:16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in respect of a Sabbath day." So, if you're gonna let Paul rescue you from giving 100%, you gotta let him rescue you from the Sabbath and from circumcision and all the other parts of the law that curse you if you don't obey them, right? Did you know that even the Jews today don't tithe? Seriously, the people to whom God gave that thing, they're not tithing. They still practice circumcision because it's part of the law of Moses. But they don't practice tithing because they know they don't have a priesthood who have to depend on the tithes of the other 11 tribes. They don't practice tithing because they know they don't have a priesthood to support. And they don't practice tithing because they know they can't have a priesthood without a temple. And they don't have a temple. And here's one more thing they know. They know they can't have a priesthood without something else that Malachi mentions in verse 10, now in your last verse of our text. Malachi 3:10. God went on to tell the Jews, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food," that's just the word for grain and food in general, "that there may be meat in my house," the temple, "and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Folks, the Jews don't tithe today because they don't have what that verse talks about. They don't have a storehouse to put the tithes in. The storehouse was an actual room in Solomon's temple that you read about in that long reference, the next one, but it's very important you watch all the details here in 2 Chronicles 31, 5 to 12. "The children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. They also brought in the tithe, not just of the crops, but of oxen and sheep. Finally, Azariah the chief priest said, Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, into the temple, we got plenty to eat. We've had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people. And watch now, that which is left is this great what? Store. Well, where are you going to put this great store? You got to have a room to put it, a storehouse. So it says, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare a storehouse, to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord. And they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes. Folks, the storehouse was an actual room, or even looks like a series of rooms in the temple where the priests would put the overflow of the crops and the herds that people brought in, all that they couldn't eat, they put it in the storehouse. That's why in your Bible it says here to bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, food, in my house. Now, I know that churches that insist on tithing today, I know what they say. Well, the storehouse is the local church. But the reason you can't make the local church the storehouse, folks, is because of what verse 10 goes on to say. It says, bring in the tithes and prove me now herewith, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing to where you won't have anywhere to put your crops and herds that I'm going to multiply. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what the word prove means. If you don't, it means to test. Look at your next reference in Psalm 66:10. The psalmist is praying and he says, thou, O God, hast proved us. And then he explains what he means by that. You've tried us. You've tested us. You say, well, Pastor, well then, what does it mean when it says that, when God told the Jews to test him? Prove me now, he told the Jews. Well, folks, God promised to bless the Jews if they tithed. So here in verse 10, he's saying, go ahead, pay your tithes, test me to see if I won't enrich you so much that you don't have room to put all the blessings, the crops and the herds I'll give you. Now you compare that to how the Apostle Paul uses that word prove in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. Prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Beloved, in the dispensation of God's grace, God does not tell us, pay your tithes and prove me, test me to see if I won't enrich you like I promised I would. Instead, God says, I've already enriched you. For your sakes, Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. I've already enriched you. Now I'm proving you. I'm testing to see if you'll give back in response. It's the opposite. It's the difference between law and grace. Under law, God said, if you're good, I'll bless you. Under grace, God says, I've already blessed you. Won't you be good in response? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How should you respond to that? Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of all that he's done for you, all that he's given you, unto all pleasing. And folks, that is why you cannot make the storehouse the church.
Yes.
and threaten to curse people if they don't fill it up. Beloved, you can measure God's love for you by how much He gave you. He gave you His Son.
Amen.
And you can measure your love for God by how much you give Him in response. We've been quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look how Paul starts that chapter in chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Let me tell you, he says, about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's going to say, let me show you how the grace of God has had an effect on the churches of Macedonia. Now here you want to pause and say, well, how's he going to do that? How is Paul going to measure the effect that the grace of God has had on the Macedonians? Did Paul have some kind of magical grace meter? You know, we got meters for just about everything to measure everything. You can get a meter to measure how many microwaves are coming out of your oven if it's a cheaply made microwave. Did you know that? Well, Paul says there's a grace meter. You can measure the effect that God's grace has had on you, and he talks about it in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. He talked about the Macedonians and how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Paul says that a believer's liberality is an accurate measure of the effect that God's grace has had on his soul. But here's the thing. It isn't just your giving that measures the effect of God's grace on your soul. It's your giving despite your circumstances. They gave out of their deep poverty. You see, God measures the sincerity of your love not by how much you give compared to your income. He measures the sincerity of your love by how much you give compared to your circumstances. And these Macedonians, they prove that they love the Lord a lot. Look how Paul went on to describe them in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They had to beg Paul to take the money that he knew they couldn't afford to give. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that God wants me to give beyond my power to give, beyond my ability to give? Well, how would that be different than the poor woman with the two mortgages trying to give beyond her power to give? Isn't it just as irresponsible to give beyond your power to give?
Yes.
Well, here you have to remember why those guys gave that much. And you have to remember why the Apostle Paul accepted it. Do you remember how Paul talked about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, your next reference, and he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul thought he was going to live to see the rapture. That means he probably taught the Macedonians that they would live to see the rapture. And when he taught them that, they wanted to hurry up and give all that they could before the rapture put an end to the dispensation of grace. I always like to compare that to how in our country before World War II, there were young men who lied about their age so that they could enlist, thinking that the war was going to end before they would have a chance to serve their country. Well, the Macedonians thought the dispensation of grace was going to end before they had the opportunity to serve God by giving all they could give. And that's why Paul accepted their gift. He didn't think they had to worry about having money down the road. Now, as we study Paul's epistles, we learn that later on he learned what we now know, that the Lord might not come for centuries. So now we know we have to give responsibly. There's an old saying that says you need to plan your life as if the Lord was not coming for 100 years, you know. Give responsibly. But live your life like he was coming tomorrow. Right? Because if you really believe that, you'll do what the Macedonians said in your next, what Paul said the Macedonians did in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. He talked about how they gave beyond their power to give, and he said, this they did, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It's not God's will for you to give 10% of your income, folks, but it is God's will that you give yourself to Him. Amen. You see, God knows if you give Him your money grudgingly, He doesn't really have you. He doesn't have your heart. Amen. But He knows if He has your heart, your money will follow.
Amen.
And God has a name for this kind of giving. You read about it in your next reference, 2 Corinthians 8, 7. He tells them to abound in this grace also. When you give like that, folks, you're not tithing, you're gracing.
Amen.
We don't believe in tithing, we believe in gracing. Did you know under grace there is no command to give? That's what Paul said in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. He says, but I'm talking about proving the sincerity of your love. There's no command to give. But how can we do less when we think of what He gave us?
Amen.
Do you, when Paul went on in that next verse that we've already talked about to say how rich the Lord was and then He became poor, do you know how rich the Lord Jesus Christ was before He became a man? I like to say He could point to any star in the heavens and say, mine. That's my star. Any star. That's how rich He was. Do you know how poor He became for you? Your last reference, Philippians 2, 5 to 7, Christ took upon Him the form of a servant, the form of a slave. Did you know that a slave can't point to anything and say, that's mine? Everything a slave owns belongs to his master. In other words, folks, the Lord went from possessing all things to possessing no things. The foxes had holes and the birds had nests. But the Son of Man didn't have place to lay His head. Do you remember what He said when they asked Him about paying taxes? He said, show me a penny.
Come on now.
He didn't have a penny to pull out of His pocket.
Come on.
To use as an example. That's how poor He became.
Yes.
That's how poor He became for you. Your heart should want to respond and give to the Lord's work because of that. But if you're not saved, you need to remember that God's plan to enrich you with an eternity in heaven, folks, doesn't involve your being good. God's plan to enrich you had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ becoming poor for you and offering His life as a sacrifice to pay for your sins. And He says, if you'll believe that, you can be saved by His grace. Amen?
Amen.